We now have the privilege of opening God's Word together. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. This psalm comes, as many psalms do, out of a context of suffering. It's a psalm of lament. Please follow along as I read God's word aloud. This is a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Give us understanding, we pray, and direct us to the hope that you provide through Christ our Lord. Amen. Several years ago, I had the privilege of attending a minister's conference that was held at a church called St. Helens Bishopgate. And that's in London. So that was a wonderful, memorable time. That church dates to the Middle Ages, and it is full of sepulchres, both outside, but then notably inside the church, right there. And on that theme, on that general theme, above one of the exit doors, I noticed they had a skull, and above that, an hourglass. And that's what you see walking out. To an American, this is most intriguing, and it's unlike any church decoration I've ever seen in the United States, but clearly there's something fitting to it in those symbols. Some generation of that church was trying to communicate what David says here in Psalm 39:4, make me know my end, make me know how fleeting I am. And when I think about that, it seems wrong to call it a decoration. I don't know what else to call it. Thinking about that in that church, it just does strike me that that church has been through the Great London Fire. It has been through several rounds, I think, of Black Death. It has been through World War II bombings. That church was actually damaged in two separate bomb attacks by the IRA. And now I assume they're going through coronavirus stuff just like us here. So it isn't wrong to remember that we're mortal. In fact, it's profoundly right to remember it. I'm reminded of something John Calvin said, that regarding the fact that we are mortal, Calvin says, there's no fact more commonly admitted by all, and there's no fact that people try to drive further from their mind. And so this morning, we, instead of driving that thought away, we're going to welcome it in And we're going to see what God has to teach us as we track through this psalm. We see here David's case. So we see that in his case, it takes suffering. And in fact, this is a case of the Lord's discipline. It takes that to drive David to reckon with his own mortality in a new way. And as he reckons with his own mortality, he is driven to the Lord in a new way. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. 3 points following through the psalm. First, bottled up by suffering. Secondly, waking up to life's shortness. And then thirdly, looking up to the Lord who is our hope. Bottled up, waking up, looking up. Bottled up by suffering. Verses 1 through 3 show David confined and under pressure. God here disciplines King David for some sin. And you can tell that just by reading verses 8 through 11. David makes the comment in verse 11 that when the Lord disciplines people, God's discipline is like a moth consuming what's dear. And so that must apply to David's situation. There's some moth, some action of the Lord's hand that's taking away something dear to him. Perhaps David dearly loved his power too much and abused it, and God gave him a consequence that broke or diminished his power. Perhaps David loved and did not moderate and control his affections, the affections of his heart, and so God broke his heart. Something like that is going on here. We might think of the famous case of Bathsheba and Uriah. And the facts of that would certainly fit what this psalm is talking about, although we don't know the specifics. But there's some sort of discipline going on here, some sort of consequence, and it's very wearing and it's very grievous. And David wants to talk. He wants to process what God is doing to him. But we see there in verse 1 that he feels he cannot. In his case, he cannot because of the wicked. So there is some fear he has about being fully honest about what's going on with him. Apparently, there are certain people who, if they know this information, well, they will start sharpening their knives and they'll try to undermine David. Or perhaps there are certain people who, hearing of David's suffering under the Lord's hand, will be tempted to speak ill of the Lord. In some case, for some reason, David can't talk about it. So verse 1, he muzzles himself. And yet in verses 2 and 3, we see that his heart remains in turmoil. He's all bottled up, and this grief is just churning away. He's alone in his pain. It is true that all deep suffering isolates. All deep suffering isolates. Proverbs 14, verse 10 says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy." And what that is pointing at is that in the case of your suffering, even if you can talk about it, so you're not like, perhaps like David, perhaps you are in a situation where you could talk about it. Maybe you even have a friend who's been through the same thing, and this friend will listen to you, and this friend will care for you. Even then, even in that kind of best case, there are aspects of what's going on that you can never share, and you cannot fully download what you are feeling into someone else. In other words, there's always a sense in which you are alone in that suffering. That's what David's case here reminds us of. Now, our Lord does understand perfectly, so we can talk to him, and we'll touch on that more later. But in our human relationships, there is always an aspect of isolation in suffering, a sort of pain bubble. And yet we need to take it somewhere. We need to deal with it somehow. Because if we only muse on it and try to lock it in and control it, like David is doing here, stiff upper lip, just got to keep my mouth shut. He's not doing well. He continues to stew on it. He's overheating. His heart grows hot. So this applies to all of us in different kinds of ways. We've all been in situations kind of like this. We all are now in a situation where we have something in common. There's a great suffering in common. And of course, I'm talking about the COVID suffering. And some of us do know people who have gotten really sick or people who have died. So that certainly is an aspect of the suffering for some of us. There's also a question of why God has sent this. This is from the Lord, ultimately. And what is he doing? Is God reproving us as a church or a nation or as a world for ways in which we have factored him out? Is he trying to get our attention to remind us how much we need him? I think that is more than likely. And then I don't have to tell you that our country in particular is just full of relational trouble. At this point in time, Americans have managed to get it on each other's nerves in a major way. And so that's where we are as a people. And it's sad, really sad. And it's isolating. And not even metaphorically. I mean, here we are, we're spread out. Some of you are at home. So literally we have to keep distance. And then there's other ways in which we feel cut off, like David. We do find ourselves kind of biting our tongue or measuring our words among other people because, you know, these conversations seem very difficult sometimes if you want to share your opinion about what's going on. And again, as I mentioned, none of us can fully share the burdens of our hearts with others. So we see David bottled up here and he has his situation. We can identify with that ourselves, especially here in 2020. However, we know that if we are hot inside and if we're kind of churning away and stewing, that's not good. We need somehow to deal with this. And again, with respect to COVID, this may be with us for years. We don't know. But this, if we are pent up and bottled up, clenched, frustrated and angry, we need to start to deal with that no later than today. So we need to take this somewhere and process it before the Lord in a way that's helpful. So that's where Psalm 39, I think, is going to provide a great counsel from the Lord for us. So bottled up, we can identify with that. Secondly, waking up, and specifically waking up to life's shortness in verses 4 through 6. So when the Lord puts us in trouble, and this applies, of course, to trouble of every kind. When the Lord puts us in trouble and we are suffering, we try to exit. We try to get out. Just like David, I think, in verses 1 through 3, has been trying to get out, or he's going to gut it out. Like, he's got his strategy. He's going to keep his mouth shut and he's going to endure. It's not really working. So here we find in verses 4 to 6 that instead of trying to claw his way out, David, as it were, lets himself sink all the way to the bottom of the hole. And he says, okay, if I'm so fragile and if I'm so weary, let me at least think about what I'm supposed to learn here. And so verse 4, O Lord, make me know my end. Let me know how fleeting I am. We don't see this very crisply when things are going well. When things are going relatively well, we have all those little things that we're trying to achieve. And I say little things, but to us they always feel like big things. In other words, we are in good times often operating with, and I would say burdened with, the mindset of, we don't say this out loud, but a kind of a position of, I'm an important person, I have important plans, and it is important that I get my plans done. And so we're just kind of jamming away on trying to get done everything that we're, you know, our little goals, and we're kind of just like in this little tunnel of our goals in the moment. And then God takes the wind out of our sails. Boom. I mean, that's happened to us right here and now in a great degree. And when we are so weak and our plans are frustrated to such a great extent, then we see, like David says here, my goodness, my whole life is just a blip. I'm a weak person and soon I will be gone. So I'm not at the center of things, actually. And actually, I have been short-sighted, probably proud, and to some degree pursuing the wrong things in life. And suffering gives a kind of clarity to that. God, in David's affliction, certainly, and in ours too, he's popping a lot of our balloons. He is bringing a lot of frustration into our lives and some degree of loss. But in that, there's a kind of focus that can come about. In difficulty, the lies and truths become more apparent. So there's a way in which suffering brings crisper focus to what is true and what's false. And we have an opportunity to start decluttering some of the falsehoods in our lives. And David talks about this here. If you look down in verse 6, he just meditates a little bit on the absurdity of people laboring to heap up wealth. So he's talking about people just kind of mindlessly going about their own ambitions and not thinking clearly what life is all about and how short it is. So he's talking about others, but I think he's also reflecting on his own blindness in the past. Laboring to meet our goals, to heap up our wealth, as if, just for example, if I could only have another 100,000 in my retirement account, then I'd be set. Then I'd be set. I'm working on that. And but before we know it, God's going to say, "Ride's over. Like, you're done." My goodness. Think about how short life is. And what it is that you need to be focusing on. Maybe you need to focus on your retirement account a little bit more. What I'm talking about is that kind of tunnel vision where you're just ticking through your goals and you're not thinking about the big picture. So we're to live with a big picture in mind, the brevity of life. I think at this point in time, as we are in a season of deprivation and loss, the question for each of us is, really, what sorts of things should I be doing less of and what sorts of things should I be doing more of in light of eternity and in light of the brevity of life? In other words, if we read Psalm 39 and we really take this to heart, if we're like a worshiper at St. Helens going out the door who looks at the skull and the hourglass and says, "Yep. That's right." And we go out that door and now we're going to live. Well, how are we going to live? What are we going to choose to do? See, that's the question that I am trying to grapple with, and I want to invite each one of you to grapple with. Given how relatively short life is and how important and meaningful it is to live for the Lord's glory, what do I want to do more? I think I want to love more, actually. I think I want to smile a little bit more and enjoy God's good world. I think I want to make fewer excuses and take on more responsibility. I think I want to touch other people's lives a little bit more and share the gospel a little bit more. See, when you look at it in light of the brevity of life and in light of eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Labor not for the bread, labor for the bread that does not perish, but endures to eternal life." And the bread that does not perish, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we will be celebrating later in the supper. The Lord Jesus Christ, together with a life lived under his rule, that by his grace is well lived. So that's the waking up portion of the psalm. So bottled up, waking up, and then thirdly, looking up. Looking up to the Lord our hope in verses 7 to 13. So the benefit of sliding all the way down to the bottom and being humbled and being reoriented and learning to say, "I'm weak and my life is short." When we come all the way to the bottom, then we can all look truly all the way up. And so we're not like David in verses 1 through 3, thinking, "I can wait it out, I can gut it out, I'll recover. I'll bounce back stronger than ever. I can do this. No, no. Look at verse 7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? Am I waiting for all my fortitude to help me? Am I waiting for circumstances to change? What am I waiting for? O Lord, I wait for You. My hope is in You, Lord, and really in You alone. I don't really have a plan B, Lord. We would say in the New Testament, my hope is in Your grace in Jesus Christ, Your Son. Lord, my hope is in Your power to save. My hope is in You. And then David, having expressed his hope being in the Lord, the rest of the psalm records his prayer to God about what he's undergoing. So the rest of the psalm is a prayer that the Lord might end his discipline. The Lord might remove his hand. In verse 12, David says, "Look away from me," meaning turn away your disciplinarian attention from me. And Lord, bring me into a season of joy. He says in verse 13, I want to smile again. I want to smile. So notice that about the last half of the psalm consists of David saying, please take this away. Take away the suffering. In verse 8, he references his transgressions. And since each one of us knows that we have committed many transgressions against the Lord, we deserve His chastisement in ever so many ways. If He were to give it, we couldn't complain. So given that that's true, given that we are so weak, given that our lives are so short, really, prayer to God becomes probably the number one priority for us to look to Him and, hoping in Him, express that hope through our earnest prayers. In other words, recovery from a bad season or a bad situation of whatever kind, it will probably involve something more than earnest prayer, but it won't involve something less than earnest prayer. To recover will not involve anything less than earnest prayer, if God is our hope. I mean, the God who sent it is the God who has to take it away, right? I mean, that's clear. And therefore, urgent prayer is needful. I was convicted about this preparing the sermon. I haven't been praying about COVID enough. Why? Well, I don't want to get into that in front of you. But it's not good. I ought to be praying daily and earnestly for the Lord to take it away, because really, He sent it. And so we're pointed to the Lord in our suffering. Another fruit of suffering that we see in the last two verses is that David prays with a new sobriety and a new honesty. So there's no kind of self-importance here, like, I'm the king, hear my important request for the sake of these people, or anything like that. He says here in verse 12, hear my prayer, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. God, just here a little while. See how weak I am, Lord. So, would You give me a season of blessing? I'm going to use it wisely. If You do, I pledge that. I will keep my own departure in mind. It says, look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. So, he's asking for the season of blessing, but he's no longer pushing death out of his mind. He's signaling that he's going to use it soberly. David speaks of being no more at death. And he speaks that way because when body and soul come apart at death, human life, the way God designed it, ends. Because God designed us body and soul. And in Scripture, the death of human death never means to wink out of existence. It means to come apart. So body and soul come apart, and our bodies come apart. They return to the dust. And so that's why David speaks of being no more at death. In the New Testament, we understand more clearly that the souls of believers are with the Lord. Still with us as Christians, our hope is in the resurrection of the body, in that last day when God will put us back together, glorified body and soul, and so we'll be the human beings living in His creation, the heavens and the earth, in the way that He intended. I think I can say, I think this is true, that we understand the heavenly hope at death better than David. But I think maybe David understands death better than we do, and how it is a grievous thing in which we come apart. And it's something that we earnestly trust in God to heal and put back together, to restore us. Okay, just a couple meditations as we move toward the close. First of all, David basically is implying in the last verse, Lord, if you give me a season of blessing, if you let me smile, I'll use it soberly. He says, before I depart and am no more. So this needs to be our prayer coming out of every hardship. Oh, Lord, take it away. Let me smile. And I pledge to you by your grace that if you lighten this load, I will use what you give me to your glory. People are saying that this pandemic is going to change things, and I'm sure it will. Let it bring spiritual change as well, so that if it lifts tomorrow, we don't all just say, okay, back to the way it was, but we say, back at it, you know, fully open, with new humility, with new perspective, with new trust in the Lord, with new earnest prayer, with new zeal to live every day for Him. And finally, it is also true, and we need to realize and appreciate that it is our Lord Jesus Christ who fills out the meaning of this psalm. We see here at the end how David calls himself a sojourner on earth, and rightly so. We're here for a short while. But our Lord Jesus Christ has shown us ever so clearly, as Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, ever so clearly, that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we eagerly wait for a Savior who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Yes, we will die. But on the other side of that is an eternal life that is purchased for us by Jesus Christ. And that is something that we definitely meditate on as we reach the end of the psalm, because the psalm's pretty dark. Let me smile before I depart and am no more. That's true. But we know as Christians that Jesus Christ has given us such a vibrant hope because He's paid the price for our sins and He's going to bring us home to the Father. And so our hope as New Testament Christians is just immense. So much greater than David understood. Do you remember the first New Testament martyr, Stephen? And when he was about to be killed, God gave him a sort of vision, or sort of amazing acuity of sight, where he could look up into heaven and see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That is a concrete hope. That is a Savior who died for us, waiting to welcome us. And so he said as he was passing, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is the kind of hope we have as those in Christ. So it's a hope in this world, but it's a hope that stretches far beyond this world. And so when we are clenched, when we are frustrated, when we're angry, when we're bottled up, when we're suffering, God is our hope. And He is our hope in this world, as He teaches us to cry out to Him. And He is our hope in death, because we can cry out as Stephen did, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And He is our hope beyond death, for Christ assures us of eternal life and of a glory that will make all the present suffering seem so small by comparison. We as Christians are very well equipped to pray and believe and rejoice in Psalm 39. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? For my hope is in you. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the honesty of this psalm. And we admit together with David that we are often overmatched by our troubles. But we do praise you, Father, for using trouble to give us a new look at our own frailty and the shortness of life, but also a renewed look at your great power to help. And so, Father, with this firm hope, we trust you to help us, for we ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.